Well, it's great to see all of you here this morning. I've been really looking forward to today, and we just love it when people come through the doors of our church, and we're a church that's having visitors and guests all the time, and one of the things that excites me is just how people are coming through the doors and how they're finding us is remarkable, and it's just amazing to see people coming and finding a place here and finding community. And most importantly, finding Jesus. And so we're really excited that you're here with us today. As Derek mentioned, I've been the lead pastor at Harvest City Church for 9 years. I was an associate pastor for 2 years here before that. And before that, I was a school teacher. I was a school teacher for 11 years in our Christian school. My training is as a school teacher. I have no training as a pastor. I tell our church all the time, I'm just faking it up here. I really have no idea what I'm doing. But God has positioned me in this place, and he's helped me, and it's been a good thing. I've been a part of this church since I was 13 years old. So that's about 32 years. So you can do the math and figure out how old I am. My dad was the pastor here for 23 years. As Derek mentioned, I am married to Angela. I have 3 daughters. I think that's us in Victoria this summer. Can't remember where we were when the picture was taken, but those are my 3 girls and Angela. I love my family. I love this church. I've been here for 32 years because I love this place. This is where I found Jesus. I love the diversity that's here. If you look around the room this morning, you'll see that we're a multicultural church, and we love that. We have people from all sorts of different backgrounds, different nationalities, rich, poor, black, yellow, brown, and everything in between. God has brought us all together. Everyone that's here this morning has a story. I'm always reminded by that as I get to meet people and talk to people. Everybody has a story. And the people that are sitting beside you today, they're not perfect people, but they're good people, and they've got stories. We're a church, that, as I mentioned, that is growing, and I'm excited by that. Derek talked about the fact that we're not a perfect church. I'm not a perfect pastor. I have my flaws and weaknesses just like everybody else. But together, we're all here on a journey to know God more. And we're on a journey together to live out the call that we believe that God has for each and every one of us. My prayer this morning, as you visit today, my prayer is that you'll sense the presence of Jesus here. I don't care if you're like me, I hope you leave liking Jesus. That's what matters. We want you to sense the presence of Jesus. We want you to sense the love of God. And our hope and desire is that maybe one day you'll return and join us on the journey that we're on. Today I want to speak to you on this topic of why bother with Jesus. The person of Jesus certainly invokes many different responses from people in our society. We thought for fun that we would send out a film crew out onto the streets of Regina. Maybe you saw our ad for this open house Sunday. And we thought we would send out a camera crew to ask people questions about Jesus. Honestly, we thought that we were going to get some good reactions. We thought some people were going to tell us off. We thought some people were going to be angry, perhaps. And we found, for the most part, that, well, there's a lot of people that just didn't want to talk to us, quite frankly. But the ones that did, had various opinions. There was generally an attitude of respect from those that did talk with us. Many people said that, the teachings of Jesus were good. But we found that most people really were indifferent about Jesus. Couldn't be bothered about it. In fact, when we were talking about putting the ad together in the video, we thought, this is really boring, actually. We were expecting a spicier ad. Some people, I was chuckling because you get all sorts of comments when you post things on Facebook. Everybody weighs in. And somebody was weighing in about how we had cherry-picked the responses. And I thought, you should have been in our meeting. We were like, this is it? There wasn't like somebody that was angry or giving us the finger or nothing like that? We didn't cherry pick them. We found that the attitude of people was one of indifference. And it really became the reason for why I want to talk about what I'm talking about this morning. I think in our society in North America, there's a lot of indifference towards Jesus. When it comes to Jesus, some people think that Jesus was nothing but a fictional character. Some, as I mentioned already, some think he was a good teacher who said some wise things. There are some that think he really is the Son of God. I'm one of those. If you're one that sees Jesus as a fictional character or as just a good teacher, then that will certainly lead to those feelings of indifference. I have to be honest and say this to you today. If Jesus is simply just a good teacher, I wouldn't be here this morning. I wouldn't be here. As I mentioned, I grew up in church. My father was a pastor, so some of my earliest memories are of church. I was in church whether I wanted to be or not, and there were some days I didn't want to be. I went to Sunday school. I remember praying to ask Jesus into my heart when I was just a little kid, because that's what I was told to do and taught about in Sunday school. I went to a Christian school. I learned a lot about Jesus growing up. And as a young child, I believed everything that I was taught. I believed because I was a child. Why would my parents lie to me? I love the people that were teaching me. I was an avid reader when I was younger. We lived in a small community called Swan River, Manitoba. We had an acreage. We didn't have a television. And so I read a lot of books. And I do remember having a sort of a fascination with Jesus, a fascination with stories about men and women of God and miracles and healing and the power of God. And I used to read stories, a lot of stories about and biographies. And I was drawn to those things. I grew up believing that Jesus was real, that we could have a personal relationship with Jesus. Not just a God that was somewhere up there, but that we could actually know God and that we could hear his voice. I believe that. I believe that we could know and experience the power of God, that he really could change people's lives, that he really could heal the sick and set people free. Indeed, I had some of my own supernatural, what I would call supernatural experiences with Jesus as a young child. But as I got older and into my teenage years and we moved to the big bad city of Regina. When you come from Swan River, Regina is a huge city. I began to go through a time in my life where I began to question everything that I believed. I began to wonder if I only believed what I believed because of what I was taught. I have found that different people in the world that ridicule Christians will use the term brainwashed. Well, you only believe that because you were brainwashed. Well, to me, when somebody brainwashes you, it's a negative thing where they're trying to manipulate and control you. I never felt that. People were genuine in what they believed. And I was taught out of a place of genuineness. But I wondered if I only believed because I had been taught this. I wondered what would have happened if I had grown up in a different place and had different experiences. I began to think back on some of the supernatural experiences that I had had. Times when I had felt like I had encountered Jesus. Times when I felt like I had heard his voice and literally felt his presence. And I began to even doubt some of those experiences. And begin to think maybe I made those things up. Maybe I just wanted to feel those things. And maybe I just wanted to feel that way. And so I somehow convinced myself that it had happened when in fact it had not. This was the thought process that I was going through in my mind. And by the time I reached the university,
I went to the University of Regina and studied education. And by the time I reached university age, I would say to you that I was in the middle of what I would call a faith crisis. And there was a growing indifference in me towards Jesus. That question of why bother with Jesus was certainly one that I was contemplating. I have to be honest and say I wasn't enjoying church anymore. I didn't really want to be there. I was living a pretty conservative lifestyle, to be honest with you, in comparison to all my new friends at university. I was different. And I began to realize that the only reason I was still coming to church on a Sunday morning, the reason why I was still living that conservative lifestyle was simply for this reason and this reason alone. I respected my parents a lot. I love them. My dad is one of the most genuine people you're ever going to meet. He loved Jesus. He was passionate about Jesus, passionate about his faith. He was a man who had literally sold everything that he owned and gave up a career to pastor a church and live by faith. He had sacrificed a lot for the kingdom of God. I respected it. I respected him. I respected my mom, and I didn't want to hurt them. But I was coming to this place in my life where I thought, I can't live my life to please my parents alone. I have to be my own person. I have to make my own decisions. And I was coming to what I would call a fork in the road. I was at a fork in the road regarding my faith. I was either going to turn my back on Jesus, turn my back on the church, or I was going to give God my entire life. You see, to me, indifference never made sense. I knew you couldn't be indifferent towards Jesus. If Jesus is not real, listen to me. If Jesus is not real, then Christians should be the most pitied people on the planet. If Jesus isn't real, I feel sorry for each and every one of you who are here this morning. Every minute that you think about God is a waste of time if Jesus isn't real. Every minute of sitting in church is a waste of time. If Jesus isn't real, it's all pointless. It's sunny. I would rather be on the golf course this morning if Jesus isn't real. That's where I'd be. But if Jesus really is who he says he is, then treating him casually or just sort of fitting him around my life makes no sense either. And I understood that. And I realized I either should really bother or I shouldn't bother at all. And so I needed to know if Jesus was real. In the spring of 1998, I said these words to God. I don't remember where I was. I just remember saying these words to God. I might have even been driving in my car and just contemplating and thinking and just said, Jesus, if you're real, you have the summer to prove it to me. Prove to me that you exist. I was getting ready to walk away from everything. I had already was planning the conversation that I was going to have with my father. I was going to sit him down, man to man, tell him how much I loved him and respected him, but I was going to tell him I had to live my life a different way. I had rehearsed the conversation in my mind several times. I didn't want to live in a pretend world. I didn't want to have an empty relationship with God. Either he was real, then I wanted to know him. If he was real, then I wanted to encounter him. But if he wasn't real, I wasn't going to pretend. It had to be authentic. It was going to be all or nothing. I ended up going to a church camp in Montana that summer where I experienced something totally unexpected. I attended a youth meeting where I saw young people, teenagers, early kids that were in their first years of college. I saw these people getting prayed for. I don't remember what the preacher had preached on that night. I don't remember what his topic was. I don't think I was listening, quite frankly. I just was wanting to get out of there. But somehow, he started talking about the power of God and the reality of the power of God, and he gave an opportunity for these young people. He said, I feel like Jesus is here, and God wants to touch some lives today. And I want to pray for you, and if you'll let me pray for you, I believe you're going to experience the power of God. I thought, yeah, right. And so he invited people to come forward. In church, we call that an altar call. Come to the altar. And some of my friends who I knew very well, who were just as indifferent towards Jesus as I was, quite frankly, I saw some of my friends responding to this call, this invitation. And this preacher began to pray for these people, and something that I had never seen before began to happen. And I grew up in what people call a charismatic church, or, you know, the crazy ones. And I saw young people so overcome with the power of God that they literally couldn't stand on their feet anymore. And I saw young people kneeling on the floor, and some were laying on the floor, some were sobbing, and some were laughing uncontrollably. It was a bit chaotic. It was unnerving. I hadn't ever seen anything quite like what I was seeing. And this is what I knew. That preacher is not touching me. And I moved over to the wall, and I still remember exactly where I was in that room. I've gone to that camp every summer since. I've only missed twice in like 30-some years. Usually every time I go into that room. It's still there. And I stand in that spot, and I remember. I was standing with my arms folded like this, with all my cynical thoughts going through my brain, trying to figure out what it was that I was seeing. It was crazy, it was wild, but it was undeniable. And I remember sort of surveying everything that's happening. I remember looking at some of my friends going, thinking, why are you doing that? What is happening? And it was like Jesus invaded my mind with a question. It was like he had sort of sat down and gently whispered into my heart, hey, Joel, what do you see? Can you see my power now? And I knew I had heard the voice of God. And it froze me. I was terrified in some ways. I was not going to let that preacher touch me, and he didn't the whole rest of the weekend. But something changed in me that day. I suddenly wanted to know Jesus really badly. I suddenly wanted to experience his presence and his power in my life really badly. I wanted to know his love. And I came home from camp and I began to, what I would say, cry out to God. I began to pray prayers like this. Jesus, reveal yourself to me. Touch my life. Speak to me. I want to know your voice. Many days I prayed this prayer. Sometimes for hours I would sit in my bedroom and pray. I didn't know how to pray. I remember one day sitting on a chair in my bedroom saying, Lord, I don't even know what I'm praying for. I don't even know the words to say. I'm just going to sit here until you touch me, until you speak to me, until I sense your presence. And eventually I got up because I got bored. But then I had an experience, and most people in this church have heard me tell this story ad nauseum. I apologize if you're hearing this for the thousandth time. But I was laying in my bed in the middle of the night. I was fast asleep. It was a couple days before my second year of university was to start, and suddenly something supernatural happened to me. You can believe me or you cannot believe me. I'm just telling you it happened. I was laying in my bed, and all of a sudden I was wide awake. And I began to sense in my heart. And you ask me, how did you know? And I don't know how I knew, but when Jesus touches you, you know. You know. It goes beyond logic. It goes beyond understanding, but somewhere deep on the inside, you know. And I knew that Jesus was touching me. And I begin to sense the presence of God. And I've described it like being in an ocean where waves crash against you. And I felt like waves of the love of God were just crashing against me. I could just hear in my spirit Jesus saying to me, Joel, I love you. I love you. I love you. I know who you are. I've heard your cry. I'm here. And I began to sob. I began to weep in the dark on my bed. I remember thinking, it was the most bizarre experience. In my mind, I'm thinking, what is happening to you? Why are you crying? What's causing these tears? There's nobody in this room. And on the other side, it was just, this is wonderful and this is incredible. And I got out of my bed and I knelt on my knees and I said, okay, Jesus, I'm all in. You can have me. That night, I understood how much I mattered to Jesus. And it changed everything about how I live my life. I've been bothering with Jesus ever since. You see, I'm convinced Jesus is the Son of God. I'm convinced that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And I want everyone I know to experience this reality. I want everyone I know to know Jesus. You see, I've discovered that to know Jesus is to know hope. To know Jesus is to know peace. To know Jesus is to know your purpose. In the storms of life, and everybody has them, to know Jesus is to have an anchor for your soul. There are so many times when I've thought, oh my God, what would I do without you? He's an anchor. When all around is shifting sand, my testimony is, on Christ the solid rock I stand. He's the rock that I've built my life upon. He's unmovable. He's unshakable. My friends, you matter to Jesus. You matter. Some say, why should I bother with Jesus? The best answer I can give is that he bothered with you. And I pray you realize why you should bother with him. Jesus told a sobering story in the Bible that epitomizes to me why we should all bother with him. I'm going to tell you that story. The story is found in the Gospel of Luke, in the New Testament of your Bible. If you don't own a Bible has an Old Testament and a New Testament. The first four books of the New Testament are what has become known as the Gospels. They are the stories of Jesus. If you want to read the stories of Jesus, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the first four books of the New Testament. The story that I'm referring to is in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12. Jesus was in the middle of teaching a great crowd of people. If you read through the Gospels, you'll discover that thousands came to hear Jesus speak. Thousands of people, huge crowds. And he was speaking to this great crowd and talking to them and giving them his wisdom. And right in the middle of his lecture, or in the middle of his teaching, This man in the crowd yells out to him and interrupts him. It would be like me preaching to you this morning, and everybody's listening intently and showing respect to me and tuning in, and then somebody in the back shouting out with an interruption right in the middle of everything that I'm talking about. And this is what happened. This man interrupts Jesus, and he shouts out this question to him in verse 13 of Luke 12, and he said, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus is talking about something, and it's like the guy has heard nothing. "Jesus, tell my brother to give me my money," is basically what he was saying. "To give me my share of my father's estate." Now, even though this man was somewhat rude in asking the question, it was not unusual to ask Jesus to do this, because Jesus was seen as a rabbi, and rabbis were teachers of the law, and they were often asked to settle disputes regarding what the scripture had to say about the law. Jesus did not ignore the question. He didn't just say, "Security, take that guy out of here." He didn't ignore the question, but he never gave his opinion on whether the brother should divide the estate. He didn't answer that question. But Jesus did give his opinion on something of more importance. This is what he said. He said to the guy yelling at him, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" It's not my place to decide that, is basically what Jesus was saying. But then Jesus looked at him and he said these words, "Beware," with an exclamation point. "Beware. Guard against every kind of greed, because life is not measured by how much you own." This guy's, "Jesus, tell my brother to give me my money." Jesus said, "That's not for me to decide, but listen to me. Beware. Guard your life against greed, because life is not measured by how much you own." I want to ask you this question this morning. How are you measuring your life? What is the criteria that you use to determine your success? You see, people use all sorts of different criteria to measure their lives. Some measure their lives by their level of education. "Have you seen my degrees? I got a master's in this. I'm a PhD in that." Ooh, good for you. Some measure their lives by their position in society, by their level of popularity. Some measure their lives by the size of their bank accounts or by their athletic accomplishments. Some measure their lives, just like this man in the story who interrupted Jesus, by their possessions, such as the car they drive or the size of their home. But Jesus says, if you are measuring your life by these things, you're measuring it all wrong. You're doing it wrong. My father would tell you that he used to measure his life in this way. My father had been a successful professional athlete. My dad is in the Manitoba Sports Hall of Fame. He was a man driven to succeed in life. My dad had never been a churchgoer. His father was an atheist. He was raised as an atheist. He had no belief in God. The only time he'd ever been in church, he tells me, was the day he got married. That was the first time he'd ever was in church, on his wedding day. He could not be bothered with Jesus. He was determined to be rich and successful in life. He was in university in Thunder Bay, Ontario, getting a degree in order to get the job, to get the career, to achieve all his goals. He and my mother, he tells me, used to drive around the rich neighborhoods in Thunder Bay, looking at the houses, the mansions, and imagining what it was going to be like to own one of those one day. And then one day, my father tells me he had an encounter with God in the university cafeteria, although he didn't realize it at the time, what was happening. And he says to me, something happened to me, Joel. He said, questions begin to come into my mind that I had never thought about before. He said, now he knows that it was God who was invading his thoughts. These were the questions that came into his mind that disturbed him. What if I get everything that I've been dreaming about? What if I get it all? The cars, the career, the cabin at the lake. What if I get it all? Is that all there is to life? Just gathering toys? And he thought to himself, I can't bring any of this stuff with me when I die. And the next thought that went through his mind was, well, what happens when I die? Is there a heaven? What if there's a hell? And that thought terrified him. He had never thought this way before, but suddenly he was beginning to look at how he was measuring his life, and there was suddenly a question in his mind that maybe he was measuring it all wrong. Well, Jesus in this story continues his response to this man who had interrupted him by turning to the crowd, and he tells them this little story. He said, a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll just tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and all my goods. And then I'll just sit back and I'll say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. You've got it made. Now's the time to take it easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool! Exclamation point. You will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you've worked for? And Jesus said, yes. A person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Jesus was illustrating his point here by telling us about this rich man who was so successful, who had worked so hard to achieve this great wealth, but just when he was ready to sit back and enjoy it all, he was going to die. And Jesus calls him a fool because he had given his life for wealth and material success, but he was not rich in what mattered the most. He had no relationship with the living God. He couldn't be bothered with it. And yet Jesus was saying here to the crowd and to this man, this is the most important thing. Another time Jesus made this statement. He says, what does it profit if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul? And this is what the rich man in this story had done. He had given his life to gain great fortune, but he was not prepared to stand before God. He was not ready for eternity. And Jesus says he was a fool because he had gained the whole world but lost his soul. He had measured his life in the wrong way. I have friends in this church who are successful businessmen. And they have achieved a certain measure of success in the business world. I have no problem with that. I hope that every one of you here this morning prosper in everything that you do. But if you're going to measure your life by your success in business, or if you're going to measure your life by other things and be indifferent in your relationship with God, according to Jesus, you're being foolish. You see, you can be a rich man on this earth and a beggar for all of eternity. And I decided this, I would rather be a beggar now and a rich man forever. I'd rather be a beggar now and a rich man forever. You see, one day we're all going to stand before God. And when we stand before God, we all stand before Him in exactly the same way. Doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter the size of your bank account. We all stand before God exactly the same way. And what's going to matter on that day is not your success in career, your position in society. The only thing that's going to matter is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? It's the only thing that's going to matter. You see, whether you are rich or whether you are poor, whether you are black or whether you are white, we all need a Savior. We all need a Savior. We all stand before God the same way. The Bible says that we have all sinned, that we have all fallen short of the grace of God. The Bible tells us that we don't measure up to the standard of righteousness that's required for eternal life. There are many people that think, I will be in heaven one day because I am such a good person. I'm sorry, you're not good enough. I don't care how good you think you need to be, you'll never be good enough. Some people think, well, I do pretty good at keeping the Ten Commandments. Really? Most of us have broke almost every one of them. You go, well, I've told a few little lies, but I haven't done the major ones like the murderers and the adulterers. Those are the ones that are going to hell. But then Jesus comes along, and he says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, if a man even looks on a woman with lust in his eyes, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. And what Jesus was saying, you thought that the standard of being good was just keeping the Ten Commandments, just doing good stuff. And Jesus is saying, it's not even what you do, it's what you think about. If you even think about with lust in your eyes, men, you're guilty of adultery in your heart. I'm telling you, there isn't one of us who's good enough. There's none who's good, the Bible says, not even one. Some have described it like this. If the righteousness of God is in the heavens, you can be at the bottom of a mine shaft or the top of a mountain, but you can't touch the stars. There's none who's good enough. We can't reach the standard. If this is where the story ends, this would be a sad morning. I don't really want to eat my pie. But the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't bad news. It's good news. But you have to understand the bad news in order to receive the good news. And this is what was happening to this man. Jesus was saying, you're all caught up in what doesn't matter. There's only one thing that matters. You need to have a relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your life. When my dad went home, I'm almost done. When my dad went home from university that night with these questions going through his mind, my mother was doing something she had never done before. She was listening to the famous evangelist Billy Graham on television. My dad said to me, if it had been any other night, I would have walked into the living room and said, what are you listening to that garbage for? Turn that guy off. But because of the thoughts that had been going through his mind in the cafeteria, he found himself trying to do his homework on the kitchen table and pretend he wasn't listening. But he was being drawn in. And eventually he was sitting on that couch watching Billy Graham on television, and for the first time in his life, he realized that he was a sinner and he needed a Savior. But the good news of the gospel went over his head that night. He didn't understand it. But suddenly, having material possessions mattered little. Suddenly, he realized he needed salvation and he needed forgiveness, and it was time to bother with Jesus. A short time later, he met a pastor in his community who came into his house and led my father in a prayer of salvation. And he found a relationship with Jesus. You see, the good news of the gospel is that when there was no way for us to be saved, when there was no way for us to have our relationship with God restored, Jesus made a way. Jesus came to make a way. And this is what matters the most. When we couldn't save ourselves, Jesus came to save us. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus. The Bible says whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Our sin has separated us from God. We were spiritually bankrupt. We had a debt we couldn't pay. But with his own blood, Jesus purchased our freedom and gave us his salvation. He removed our sin, and he will forgive us and restore our relationship with God. The Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that he is the Son of God, you will be saved. You see, it has nothing to do with how good you are or how bad you are, how poor you are, how rich you are. I say this to people all the time. You're not so bad that Jesus can't save you. But you're also not so good that you don't need a Savior. We all need a Savior. But I thank God that when I could not save myself, Jesus came. And the Bible tells us that when he died on the cross, that all the sins of mankind, your sins and my sins, all the sins that had ever been committed were placed upon Jesus. And he died in our place. And he took the wrath of God in our place, the punishment that was due us. He paid it all. And on that cross, a great exchange took place. He took all our sin and he gave us his righteousness. A gift for free. And we simply receive it by faith. We simply receive it by confessing to him our need for a Savior. That's what my father did in his house that day. He found a relationship with Jesus. My dad today is not rich in material things. We moved to Regina when I was 13 years old. He had $500 in his pocket. He's got a little bit more money in his bank account today. His church has treated him all right. But my dad is rich. He's rich in what matters the most. He's given his life to invest in people and help them in their relationship with Jesus. And there's nothing that can give you more purpose than that. I end this morning by asking you this question. How are you measuring your life today? Are you looking to gain the world and losing your soul? If that's you, then I would urge you, it's time to bother with Jesus. You need a Savior. And this morning I want to end by giving you an opportunity. I want to give you an opportunity to make Jesus your Savior and to make Jesus your Lord. Jesus came to give us life and life to the full. This church is full of lives that are being transformed, but you know where transformation begins. It begins with that moment when you fall on your knees, can be figuratively or literally, before the Savior and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I don't believe you're here this morning by accident. You're here because God has ordained for you to be here. He wants to save you. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to restore your relationship with the living God. And so I'm going to lead in a prayer of salvation. I'm not going to embarrass anyone. I'm just going to ask people to close their eyes with me this morning out of respect. And I'm just going to pray a prayer of salvation, a prayer simply acknowledging our need for a Savior. And if you're here this morning and maybe you've never bothered with Jesus, never realized why you should bother with Jesus, but something on the inside of you is saying, as this little preacher is preaching, I hear God inside of me. I sense the presence of Jesus inside of me. I don't understand it all, but I know that God is calling me to himself this morning. If that's you, then I want to include you in my prayer. And this is what I ask you to do. If you're saying, Pastor, please include me in your prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just want you to acknowledge that this morning by just slipping up your hand in the air, giving me a little wave so that I can see it. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Thank you. I see some hands here this morning. Is there anybody else? I'm just going to give you a moment. Once you've placed your hand in the air, you can you can put it back down. Anybody else this morning? It's hard to see them all. I feel like we've probably at least 10 hands this morning. Is there any others that are here today and saying, it's time to bother with Jesus. I know it. It's time to be rich in what matters the most. I want to live my life for what matters. I want that relationship with Jesus. Is there anybody else? Thank you. We're going to pray together. I'm just going to pray a prayer. This isn't magic words. It's just an authentic heart cry. God will see your heart. I'm just going to ask that we would all repeat these words together. If you're here this morning and you've already made Jesus your Savior, pray along with me to support those who are praying today for the first time. Jesus, I come to you.
Jesus, I come to you.
I know that I need you.
I know that I need you.
Thank you for bothering with me.
Thank you for bothering with me.
Thank you for loving me so much.
Thank you for loving me so much.
That you came to die for me.
Thank you for your forgiveness.
Thank you for your mercy.
Thank you for your salvation.
Jesus, I understand.
Jesus, I understand.
I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. But
I believe
that you are the Savior.
You are the Savior.
And so, Jesus,
I ask that you would wash me clean.
Forgive me of all my sin.
Forgive me of all my sin.
Transform me into a new person.
Transform me into a new person.
Take my sin.
Take my sin.
And give me your righteousness.
And give me your righteousness.
Today I choose.
Today I choose.
To bother with you.
To bother with you.
Today I choose.
Today I choose.
To make you my Savior.
To make you my Savior.
And to make you my Lord.
To make you my Lord.
Come into my life, Lord Jesus.
Come into my life.
Change me.
Change me.
Transform me.
Transform me.
Heal me.
Heal me.
Make me into who you want me to be.
Make me into who you want me to be.
I'm going to follow you.
I'm going to follow you.
In Jesus' name I pray.
In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.